wonderful choices from Scripture this morning from which we could look at. And they are deep, no question about it. But I was particularly struck by the psalm, mostly because we are in such a time of turmoil. You know, you think about it. War is being reported almost minute by minute, if you let it. And division and incivility within our own nation is also rampant. Our culture has been dominated by post-modernity and individualism. It's all enough to become depressed, especially if you don't turn off the TV. Now, I have to admit, our parents and grandparents were right when they told us that watching too much TV would be bad for us. Their prophetic insight has come true. But I do offer one word of wisdom before we jump into the assurances of the psalmist. None of us can fix what we hear about on TV. Unless you are a good, trusted friend of President Biden or of Vladimir Putin, even letters or emails will be grouped into categories. Putin's categories, by the way, are easy. You either support him or they are deleted. The reality is we really don't have a lot of influence on all the things that go on. The crime, whatever you might want to list, it can be frustrating. I know those of us in this room could probably fix all of the problems if only somebody would listen to us. But then we probably would begin to not agree and we would have our own problems. So we won't go into there. But there is something you can do. Take note of this. My spiritual mentor, Tory Johnson, who was the founder of Youth for Christ, said this: there is nothing you can do about anything but pray until you've prayed. Let me say that again. There is nothing you can do about anything but pray until you've prayed. We all like to fix things. Some of us actually have rescuer personalities where we just can't hardly stand it. We just need to do something about it. But you know, jumping in and doing something before you prayed is not a good idea. Now, we are a church that believes deeply in prayer, not as a psychological feel-good technique, but as a real opportunity to make a difference. Think about this. We can go directly to the sovereign creator of the universe. You can skip all of those people in between, including moi. You can go straight to God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, and let him know what you're really concerned about. Because in reality, he's really the only one that can do anything about it. Now, you say, why doesn't he? Well, because he has allowed us a certain leeway. And he has allowed us this thing called free will. And so we have this philosophy of we want to do it ourselves. Now, if you don't believe that that's part of our makeup, observe a two-year-old. You go to help them with something. Maybe it's buttoning their shirt or helping them to tie their shoe. What do they say? I do it myself. Yeah. We learn it from an early, early age, and I'm not sure that it isn't embedded in us. We have another problem, by the way, what I call Tweety Bird theology. Tweety Bird theology is very simple. We see something that we probably shouldn't do. You remember Tweety Bird, the cartoon? Yeah, and Tweety Bird would look out of the cage and go, if I dood it, I didn't wobble. I dood it. Mm-hmm. You see, sometimes we're our own worst enemy. And you know something? God allows us to do it in the hopes that we will learn from it. And also remember that when you go to God, He has the benefit of being able to operate outside time and space. And He can enter time and space as He chooses to do those things which are really at the core of His will. Make no mistake about this. No matter all that happens, God's ultimate will not be thwarted. No question about that. So, I want to point out one other thing here, and that's that there is nothing you can do about anything but pray until you've prayed. And now let's go on to Psalm 91. If I were to put a title on this psalm, it might be, He will deliver you. He will deliver you. First, let's look at what the psalmist says God will do. Look at verses 3 and 4. If you can look into the bulletin, by the way, or there are also Bibles there. And I really encourage people to bring their Bibles to church because that way you can mark them. And please don't mark the pew Bibles, but bring your own. And we believe in marking and learning. So look at verses 3 and 4. He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions. Under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and rampart or buckler. What's being said here? Well, let me point out that it is obvious that the psalmist is not talking literally about a snare that is used for hunting birds. If you take this literally, that's what it says, that he will deliver us from a snare, a trap that's used for hunting birds. No. You see, what he really wants us to understand, it, metaphorically, that it is a trap set for humans. The snare is a trap for us. And who is the fowler, the hunter, the one who wants to do damage? It's the devil. It's the devil and his minions. Now, there are people who worry when I use the word metaphor. They think, oh, you're saying that it's not God's word. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. It is God's word. But God uses metaphor to help us understand things that we wouldn't be able to understand if He explained it His way. Because He's infinite and we are finite. And so He speaks in our language. Think about it every now and then. Don't do it too much, it might drive you crazy. But we use metaphors all the time. All the time. And we understand things better because of metaphor. God's protection is more than the deliverance from the trap of the devil, by the way, and from pestilences. He is our shield and our rampart, our buckler. Again, metaphor. God is obviously not a shield like those used by the Knights of the Round Table, or for those of you who are a little more contemporary, Captain America. Notice the multi-centuries reference there. He does more. Look at verses 15 and 16. When they call me, I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them. With long life, I will satisfy them and show them my salvation. Wow. That's heady stuff. But do things go wrong? Yes. And there are other psalms that deal with that. We're looking at what Walter Brueggemann says is a safe journey. That's what God wants us to have, a safe journey. We're on a journey through life on our way to heaven, a la Pilgrim's Progress. As I have suggested before, if you haven't read Pilgrim's Progress, you should. And if you haven't read it in a long time, take advantage to reread it. I try to read Pilgrim's Progress about every other year. I'd love to read it every year, but I got so much else I want to read. By the way, a short commercial, this is brought to you by our library. A copy of Pilgrim's Progress is in the library. See John Sickles if you want to check it out. But I want you also to understand, this is a message to hear. Be careful about grabbing verses and hanging all your expectations on those verses. Verse 15 is not a guarantee that all will go well. Look at what it says. When they call to me, I will answer them. The assurance is that when we go to God, he hears us and will answer. And when do we most often go to God? When we're in trouble, when things aren't going the way we would like them. The answer may not be what we want, but he will hear and he does understand. He tells us that even though we may not evade trouble, he will be with us in times of trouble. Think briefly about Psalm 23, which unfortunately has tended to be a funeral psalm, and it's not really. It says, yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because he's with me. He's with me. Doesn't mean I won't have to go through tough times, including the shadow of death, but he will be there. We may not evade trouble, but he is there. Second, not only does the psalmist say what God will do, the psalmist notes that there are conditions to all he does. Look at verses 1, 9, and 14. You who live in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Verse 9, because you have made the Lord your refuge, the Most High your dwelling place. And verse 14, those who love me I will deliver. I will protect those who know my name. Pretty clear, huh? Jesus says in Matthew 7:23, he says, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. This is in a conversation of, he says, people will come to me and say, Lord, look at all these things we did in your name. And Jesus is going to tell them, I never knew you. Now, I want you to notice something. He says, I never knew you. Not you never knew me. Because they're saying, oh, we did all these things in your name. He says, I didn't know you. There is not that relationship. And I don't think I'm parsing words on that when he says, I never knew you, not you never knew me. Both are possible. Both are possible. There are people who, even in our own community, don't know Jesus. There are people, even in our own community, who haven't even heard of Jesus. Now, you may think that that's absurd. How could that possibly be? But it's true. Unbelievable. That's for another sermon for another time. The point is this. The psalmist makes it clear that we need to do more than just know him. Now, as Paul said in Romans, which would have also been a great passage to preach on, knowing him and accepting Jesus is enough to get you to heaven. He says, if you believe in your heart and you proclaim with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. Great. I'm in. Wonderful. Pull up the drawbridge. I'm in. Nobody else comes. No, it doesn't work that way. Yes, you may end up in heaven, but you know something? If that's where you stop, boy, are you going to miss out on the joy of serving him, the joy of having fellowship with others, the joy of making a difference here and now. I don't use personal stories very often, but I will use one here that God has brought to mind, and that's with my grandfather. My grandfather on my mom's side. Now, I'm Italian on one side, and I am pure Southerner on the other. My grandmother was one of the last true Southern ladies. You should understand that the way you can tell a Southern lady is she never looks north on purpose. So, my grandfather, he shared with me, and actually, interestingly enough, this was only a few weeks before he died, which he had no idea. He died by a heart attack, so he didn't know. And he shared with me, he said, Steve, I want you to know something. I'm a Christian. You could have knocked me down. I never heard him talk about Jesus, about faith. I don't know that I ever knew he went to church. He said to me, I am a Christian, and I actually thought I was going to go into ministry when I was in college. Fall down number two. And it's like, where's this come from? He said, I was a leader in the Baptist Student Union at the University of Virginia. He said, and the guy who was the head of it turned out to be an Elmer Gantry. Now, for those of you that either haven't read the novel or seen the movie, Elmer Gantry was a shyster, a con man, somebody who, by his eloquence and his ability to speak and draw people in, a charismatic character, but in fact, took them for a ride. My grandfather said when he discovered that, he walked out of the Baptist Student Union, walked away from the church, and never darkened its door again. What a sad story. And in fact, my grandfather said, I think about all that I missed out on. Am I going to see him in heaven? Yeah. But what about the joy he could have experienced? What about the fact that he could have led his children and grandchildren to Christ at an early age, as opposed to many of us kind of struggling our way in? It is more than just accepting and knowing. How do we get the protection that the psalmist is talking about? We are to live in the shelter of the Most High. We're to live in the shelter. Another translation reads, one living within the hiding place of the Most High, in the shadow of the Almighty, this one abides. John 15, 4 through 7 reads, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Going to verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, Jesus is not a genie in a bottle that you rub the bottle and the genie comes out and says, what can I do for you? That does sound attractive, but that's not what Jesus is. No. When he says, ask whatever you wish, it's because you're with him so much. You are so much a part of him that you know what his will is. You know what he wants, and you know that what you want is what he wants. That's why he will give it to you. Notice, there is a much greater depth of relationship in a comparison to those who don't have a relationship, who may still be part of the vine, but apart from it, they can do nothing. The message is clear. The psalmist acknowledges that shallow relationships are not what God expects. He expects us to gain a deep understanding, a deep prayer relationship, a prayer life that is without ceasing. These are the things that are indicative of living in the shadow of the Almighty, under the wings of his protection. That's why we do Bible studies. That's one of the reasons that my preaching is of the word. I don't need to tell you about culture and about how to be tolerant and how to be relevant in this society and those kinds of things. I need to tell you about the word, because Jesus wants us to have that relationship. Verse 4, he says, Third, not only does the psalmist say what God will do, and not only does the psalmist note that there are conditions to all that God does, the psalmist describes the ways God protects his own. Verse 4, God will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. Verse 10, no evil shall befall you, no scourge come near your tent. And then there's verses 14 and 15. I will protect those who know my name. When they call me, I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. God promises that. And by the way, I don't know, there was an Eagle Cam a few months ago. I don't know if you ever looked at it. It's kind of cool. I can't imagine sitting there and watching an eagle cam for hours upon hours. Some people apparently do. It's kind of like watching your grass grow. But nonetheless, it was pretty cool, because when the little eaglets, and people like to say, they're so cute. No, they weren't. They were ugly. They will be cute, but they were ugly. But when the eaglets were born, the eagle wrapped its wings around them. Is that cool? You see, the psalmist knew that. That's why he describes it. God gave him that inspiration so that he could describe it, so you could see it in your mind. You could understand how God protects you. He wraps his wings around you. Nothing can harm those little eaglets. By the way, the rain doesn't get through to hurt these newborns. They are totally ensconced in the eagle's wings for protection. Now, the psalm doesn't describe a life free of affliction or persecution. And the evil one doesn't give up, even though he's already lost. Absolutely amazing. You would think, why keep at it? You could ask the same question about those who are involved in wars, those who start wars And then when things get rough and they run into all sorts of roadblocks, and anybody with any modicum of intelligence and rational thought would say, it's not going the way I want it. We'll back out. Bad idea. We'll try another idea some other day. No, it doesn't work that way. Why? Because that's the way evil works. It doesn't work that way. Evil doesn't give up, even though it has lost. And evil desires to inflict as much damage as possible. So what do we do? It seems clear to me what we do. Yes, we go back to where we started. We go back to where we started, and the psalmist speaks for God when he says he will be with us in times of trouble. He says he will answer when we call to him, we pray. And his rescue may not be what we think, but most importantly, the sovereign creator and sustainer of the universe will be the one who rescues us.